As we continue with this series in the Revelation, we are getting to the heart, the theological heart of the entire book. We are getting to the half. So you can breathe thinking that we are almost on the other side of the half, but we are in the middle. So let's continue studying and let's continue asking God for his wisdom about this. Let me tell you something really interesting. In my youth year, I used to be part of the church drama ministries, not the kind of drama that you might think, but actually these kind of tools that we were using to reach out people, especially communicating the gospel of the Lord to believers and to unbelievers as well. It was a powerful tool. I remember, and I'm never going to forget, there was one drama that we played in our church and also in the communities around us, was called The Auction of a Soul. And there's supposed to be an auctioneer, and there's supposed to be a person whose soul will be presented to the best bidder. The two largest bidders were Jesus and Satan. I played the role of Satan. And I was so proud because I did it so well. The thing is, when the drama was over and I was just walking down the stage, there was a little boy, 8-year-old boy, who came to me. And he was grabbing my coat, and he was saying, "Sir, are you Satan?" And as much as I could, I look at him, and with the best satanic scare, I look at him and he says, "Yes!" And with a, you know, devil laughter. Before the poor little guy was, you know, fainting, I stopped. No, this is me, remember? So I show my true identity. But you need to give it to this little kid, because he needs to be commended, because at least he believed in a little devil, even though he bought the idea that the world has about the devil. You know, the red fellow with the ponytail and everything. But not many people believe in Satan nowadays. As a matter of fact, I think there are two mistakes that people commonly make when they refer to Satan. First, there are some people who totally deny that Satan exists. One report conducted by Barna says that 60% of the Americans say that Satan is not a living being, but just a symbol of evil. Worst thing is that 4 of 10 Christians, 40% of Christians, born-again Christians, believe the same concept. They don't believe that Satan exists. The other extreme is that they see, there is a group of people who see Satan everywhere, in every problem, in any temptation, in every circumstance, they see Satan all the time. And they reprint Satan like they had the power to do that. They totally go to the other extreme, and they are unhealthy, interested in him. God wants us to be realistic, but at the same time to have a balanced view about who Satan is and his influence in this world. Because the Bible teaches about Satan. It teaches about his demons. And he teaches that the Bible teaches that they're real. They are real and they are present in this world. And we are in the middle of a spiritual warfare in our minds. And Satan is trying to destroy us. Many of you probably feel that battle constantly, in the way that you think, in the way that you operate sometimes. But let me remind you of this wonderful truth. Satan is not omnipotent, only God is. Satan is not omnipresent, only God is. Satan is not omniscient, only God is. So it's important for us to understand who Satan is. And it's important to understand that he is neither all-powerful not completely powerless, because the real challenges that we face in this life as a church, as an individual Christian, we need to understand who he is and the way that he operates so we can confront his schemes and the way that he's trying to deceive us. However, the day is coming when God will remove the restraint on Satan, because right now Satan is operating with some kind of leash, if you put it that way. Have you ever walked in the sidewalk and there is a dog and it's barking so bravely to you and you're kind of afraid? but you sigh of relief when you notice that the dog has a leash, so it can do anything to you. This is the situation right now with us as believers. Satan is scaring us. Satan is doing whatever he can to deceive us, to tell us the most horrible things. But we need to understand who he is, because right now he is under that leash. But one day he will come, and he will have a tremendous war against the people of God in the tribulation time. But let's be assured about this wonderful truth. God's people can stand firm in the face of opposition, knowing that the battle is against a defeated foe. Satan is determined to fight, but he is destined to lose. So remember this truth. If this is the only thing that you can take with you today, please remember this. Only God's truth is the best protection against Satan's lies. Only God's truth is the best protection against Satan's lies. No going to the mediums, no playing the Ouija board, no going make one of those Santeria things. Nothing can protect you better from the attack of Satan in your mind than the Word of God. So if the Word of God is not at the center of your life, no wonder you are an easy prey for Satan and his demons. So heaven describes in the book of Revelation, in the past chapters so far, we have been seeing seven trumpets judgment. In between the sixth and seventh trumpet, this is where we are right now. From chapters 10 to 14, we are kind of an interlude. There is a little break right there before the last trumpet will be sound, and the seven judgments of the bowls of the wrath of God will be unleashed on this world. That thing is going to be worse. But we're under a little bit of a break, and in this moment, John is looking at something important, and he's trying to warn us about what he's seeing. So the purpose of chapter 2 is to provide us with deeper perspective on that spiritual conflict between the world and the church. At the heart of this message is that although Satan is the principal source of persecution of God's people, he has been defeated by Christ on the cross. A victory in which we now share, even in the midst of our suffering and our sad circumstances that we're living in. But he is a defeated enemy of God. So let's open our Bibles in Revelation 12, and let's dive in into what these passages tell us. I don't know you, and I don't want to see Satan playing with me because I'm not that important. I mean, he has better things to do, but he has a lot of demons. And I think the battlefield of that host of demons is our minds. And he plays in our minds constantly. Let me tell you something. As a believer in Christ, according to what we read in the Bible, a real Christian, a committed believer of Christ, a born-again Christian, will never, by no means, will be possessed by Satan or a demon. It will be tormented, yes. He put a lot of thoughts in your mind, absolutely. He will try to deceive you with thoughts and everything, yes. But will never get inside you, so you never say that you are a demon possessed. That means that probably you're not a believer, and you're going through that situation, but if you are a truly believer, then you are protected in that way. Not by his torment, but by his possession. For that reason, I emphasize, it's important that God's truth can protect us from Satan's lies, because that's exactly what he wants us to believe, that he can control us. But only the Holy Spirit can control the child of God. So think about that. The Bible, from cover to cover, warns us about this spiritual war that we are in. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness. That's what we read in Ephesians 6:12. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. Those are not our enemies, Paul says. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's the enemy. That's our battle. Therefore, we need to understand his lies, his goals, and his schemes, so we can be protected with the word of God to make a defense, to put the whole armor of God that we read in Ephesians chapter 6, and understand how can we confront him with his lies. So to win our earthly battles against Satan, Revelation 12 gives us at least three critical facts. Number one, God preserves his people. Number two, God expels his enemy. And number three, Satan persecutes the remnant of God's people. We're going to see chapter 13 next time. And believe me, these things are getting worse, because now Satan is bringing his two companions. The satanic trinity will be against the Holy Trinity, and we are in the middle of everything. So let's just focus on this one, because this is the one behind everything that happened. So let's continue studying his word. First, God preserves his people by keeping his promises, not only to his people, the people of Israel, but also those who believe in Jesus Christ. God protects believers from Satan's schemes. In verse 1, we see John that is looking at the sky, looking at the heaven, and sees something tremendously, a great sign that was displayed on his mind. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because her labor pains and the agony of giving birth has come. The sun-clothed woman. Some people have arguments about that. For instance, Roman Catholic thoughts thinks that he's referring to Mary. And maybe you can imply that when you continue reading this verse, because she is pregnant, she's giving birth a boy, a baby boy, and that means that he will be the ruler reflecting Christ. So it makes sense that probably, you know, it's referring to a literal woman. But I think it's not the case in here. For different reasons that I'm going to share with you, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Let me tell you why. First, Israel is often identified as a woman in the Old Testament, especially when we talk about God's adulterous wife. It represents this image of a woman for Israel. Second, the image of a sun, moon, and 12 stars take us back to the dreams of Joseph. Remember Joseph, who was dreaming about the moon, about the sun, thinking about his mom and dad, and then the 12 stars who were born before him, thinking about his siblings. So it takes us there. And it has a resemblance, because the son probably was Joseph's father, Jacob. He later became known as Israel. God changed his name. The moon represented by his mother, Rachel. And the crown of 12 stars represented the 12 children, or 12 tribes of Israel. So this family was the beginning of the nation of Israel. Number three, the sun and the moon are also descriptions of Israel's exalted status and covenantal relationship with God. Because of the woman is pregnant with a male child at the time of labor, her pregnancy is a reference to the nation of Israel. Before Christ's birth, Israel was a captive nation to the Roman Empire. It has to pay taxes to Roman. It has to submit to Roman leaders. It has to obey Roman's laws. They were captives. And lastly, the women then symbolized the nation of Israel, because the Messiah was born of the seed of Israel. So that woman that we're looking in chapter 12 reflects the nation of Israel. Having established that identity of the women, now we see a second character in this heavenly drama. It's a character very particular, right there in the sky. It's like the sky is a huge PowerPoint for John, and he's looking at it. In Revelation, they like dragons, to be honest, until now. But I love it. I love to see that mystical creatures. But I don't think he's referring specifically to a literal dragon, but what a dragon represents. For instance, this dragon is large because it's with great power. Satan is with great power. And he's referring to Satan, because in verse 9 to 12, God himself is naming this dragon the ancient serpent. Remember Genesis 3? So he is identified right here. But being a large dragon represents, you know, the big power. The color red is associated with death. Satan is murderer from the beginning, as we read in John 4:4. He is a dragon due to his fierce nature. So the symbol of the seven heads that this dragon has and the 10 horns corresponds with the same numbers of heads and horns that we read in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. Those are representations of the nations that oppose Israel in the Old Testament: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Satan always has been using ungodly nations in his attempts to destroy God's people. And a host of wicked angels have assistance in his plan. How do I know that? Because right there, we read that. He has 10 crowns. If the word crowns is diadems. It's the Greek word that is not wreath of victory, but crowns of misappropriated authority. Satan, in some ways, is claiming a royal power over Christ, upon whose head are many diadems, as we're going to read in the future in Revelation. So influence is not limited to the human realm. It's also in the angelical realm. He somehow, when he rebelled against God, when he wanted to become like God, he himself convinced 1/3 of the angels who were serving God the Father and convinced them to rebel against God. As a result of that, he was cast out. The Lord sent him away from heaven, and he was sent to earth. This is future, remember. But we're talking about that happened from the beginning. So when we read Revelation, it's really confusing because sometimes it talks about the past for us, and sometimes it's talking about the future for us. But John is just describing what he is seeing. There are so many years in his mind what he is seeing of things happening. And this is very common in prophetic literature. So these stars that we're talking about here in Revelation 12 are angels who revolted with Satan at his fall and became his servants, their servants, his servants, in the fight against God. So along with his defeated leader, he was sent out. And he was here on earth when we see them. In the future, and we see it later in this same chapter, he will be completely cast out from heaven. Right now, in our time, Satan can go back and forth to the realms of heaven and have conversations with God if you want to, because he is the accuser. Remember the book of Job, in the way that he was coming and talking to God and accusing Job, the same situation, he's doing it. But the good news is, right there, on the right hand of God, we have an advocate. His name is Jesus Christ. And whatever Satan is accusing you and me, Jesus is saying, yep, that's true, but I pay for his sins. So that's an interesting dynamic here. So verse 4 continues saying, he stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour the baby as soon as it was born. Satan waited for the birth of Jesus because he wanted to destroy Jesus. Or let me put it this way, Jesus' missions of dying on the cross. Because he knows exactly the prophecies about God's plan of redemption for humanity. He knows his future. So he's doing whatever it takes to destroy God's plans. Because he knows exactly how those plans involve him. Therefore, since the beginning of the biblical history, he has tried to destroy the future Messiah's line. For instance, remember in Genesis, Satan motivated Cain to kill Abel. But God raised up Seth, and the seed and the lineage continue. Satan caused such evil to prevail on the earth that God destroyed the entire earth, the entire population, except for 8 people in the flood that he sent with Noah and his family. Satan motivated Esau to attempt to kill Jacob, Isaac's sons of promise, but God protected him. Satan gave Pharaoh the idea of killing every Hebrew male baby, but the plan failed. Satan tried to have Saul kill David, since it was prophesied that the messianic line would come from David. Haman tried to kill all the Jews in the kingdom, but instead Haman was hung on his own gallows. Remember the book of Esther? One of the most amazing accounts is found in 2 Chronicles 21 to 22. And we read here that the entire royal seed of Israel was completely wiped out from earth, except for one person, Joash, who was hidden for 6 years. All messianic hope was always depending on one baby, in this case, to complete his plans. Same situation. He wanted to destroy Jesus. Here we see in just one line, the dragon is waiting for this woman to give birth. And he's waiting for the woman to give birth so he can devour that baby, so he can destroy it. And we see him. When Jesus was born, you know, Jesus tried to put this in the mind of Herod the king of Judea, who ordered the killing of all the male babies in and around Bethlehem. But God intervened, and he talked to Joseph in a dream and encouraged him to take the baby and his wife and run to Egypt to protect them. In Luke 4, people tried to kill Jesus. In Matthew 4, Satan himself attempted to kill him, telling him himself that he can throw from the pinnacle of the temple. Before Jesus was crucified, he was having a really difficult time. Satan was right there with him when he was in Gethsemane, when he was asking the Lord, "Lord, if you want, let this cup pass before me. But not my will, Lord, but your will." At that moment, he was trying to convince, inflicting that so much pain. But Jesus prevailed. Satan was doing everything he could to stop Jesus from dying on the cross. So the next time that Satan reminds you about your past, please remind him about his future. Because this is what Jesus accomplished on the cross for all of us. Jesus is the one who is victor in all this again. After all these failures, Satan will persist in afflicting the people of Israel because God promised he will reign in Jerusalem in the future. And for many generations, in our time, in your time and mine, we've seen how much devastation has been happening with the nation of Israel. Through history, we've seen Satan attempts to wipe out God's plan in the persecution of the Jews. It is a Satan-inspired anti-Semitism that is impregnating everywhere. But God will prevail. That's the good news of this book. So in Revelation 12:5, we see Satan trying to kill Jesus to keep him from fulfilling his ministry. So because plan A failed for Satan, so he went to plan B. He couldn't do anything to God. He couldn't do anything to Jesus. Well, now he's against what God loves the most, which is his people. And he is trying in many ways, through many schemes, to destroy his people, those who trust in Jesus, those who Jesus loves so much. As a Christian, you must always remember that Satan will do whatever it takes and do everything he can to keep you from progressing spiritually. He doesn't care if you go to church. He comes to church with you. He doesn't care if you are part of the small groups. He goes to the small groups with you. He doesn't care for you to baptize or make a profession of faith or do whatever. He likes that. What he doesn't want you is that you believe what God says on his word. You can read it, just don't obey it. That's what he is planning to. And it's so sad that in many ways, he is winning the battle when we are stopping to see God's word as the way that we can be prepared against Satan's lies. Remember, God's truth will protect you from Satan's lies. And it's not just what you will hear Sunday mornings. It's important that you understand that this is your protection. This is the sword that the Lord is giving you to present offense to the enemy. Then we're introduced here by another character, the male child. Verse 5. She gave birth, referring to the women, the nation of Israel, to a son, a male child, who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. When Jesus came to this earth, he was presenting God's kingdom with love and grace. But one day he will come with a scepter of iron, and he will destroy those who never trust him or the enemies that are here. The child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. This just one line summarized, John summarized the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ in just one line. So he's telling us the entire gospel in just one line. This is a reflection of what we read in Psalm 2:9, identifying the one who will do this, which is the anointed one, the Christ. Jesus will come back, and we will see later when we get to that chapter in Revelations. He will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords in the millennial kingdom during his second coming. So this one sentence is important that we can understand, because he's presenting to us what God can do and what Satan cannot do against God, because Jesus is the victor. Even Satan continues being antagonistic in our own lives. Now between verses 5 and 6, the perspective rushes from time, because it's what I'm telling you. It goes to the present, goes to the past. If we were watching a movie in Revelation, a real movie based on the Bible, we can see, you know, when you're watching a movie and then you see that in the past, and they say 100 days later, or in this case, 1,000 years later, this is what happened. This is what happened in this portion. The church is not here. It has been spiritually united with Christ through the baptism, the Holy Spirit. Consequently, we share with Christ his destiny. We are going to be caught up like he was with him, to be with him. But those who stay here, let's read verse 6. And the women fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. If you use your calculators, those are 3.5 years. So the first part of the tribulation has passed. Now we are seeing the second half of the tribulation, what is known as the Great Tribulation. Later, we're going to read more about the Antichrist, because the Antichrist will be coming and it will be deceiving, with the help of Satan, to the entire world, especially those in the people of Israel. He's going to promise that he will rebuild the temple, and he will do that. I don't know how he'll do it, but he will do that. And after the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will show his true face. He will erect a statue about himself. He's going to take it to the temple, and he will order everybody to worship that. So he's going to profane the temple, the sacred temple. So it's called to the abomination of desolation. That's happening at the beginning of the new 3.5 years. So stay tuned, because more things are to come later. It's just a little taste for you. So John saw Israel as having fled into the wilderness, where God protected her from these 3.5 years. In my first time that I went with Insight for Living to the Holy Land, we did an extension to Jordan. It's a beautiful place. And I'm never going to forget one particular city outside of Amman. It's called Petra. And you see in Indiana Jones, in The Last Crusade, you will see when he's riding a horse into a little, you know, kind of a, it's like the Grand Canyon. So it's a city that is surrounded. It's only one or two entrances. And the city is totally carved in the walls. And they were told me, this is the place where we understand that, according to the prophets, the people of Israel will be brought and will stay here during the time of tribulation. So I'm never going to forget that. In some of the commentaries are talking about this. I'm not sure if that's going to happen, but, you know, in case you want to go to Jordan one day, don't miss Petra. You will love it. I got wonderful pictures about that. I can show it to you some other time. Similarly, Jesus does the same for us right now. He is protecting us. Even though we are going through a difficult time, even though we are in our minds attacked by Satan, he is protecting us, because he has been defeated. Satan is doing whatever it takes, because he knows his future, to change our minds, to completely forget what is important here. So during these dark days of the tribulation, the Lord will look for his people and continue. So remember, only God's truth is the best protection against Satan's lies. So not only we see here as a critical fact that God is preserving his people, but now John is telling us that he is expelling his enemy. Then we see in verse 7 another interesting scene. Then there was a war in heaven, in the sky. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. The verb here was indicated that John is referring to a future for us, but will take place during the tribulation period. The war between Michael and his angels against the dragon and his fallen angels or demons will take place during that time. But don't miss this. Please, please, don't miss this. This is not a battle between God and Satan, but a battle between Michael and Satan. You know why? Because the two were created angels and their forces battling to each other. Satan is not equal to God. And he knows that. But he wants you to believe something else. He only can fight Michael, the archangel. And that's exactly what is happening here. But even in this situation, he is being defeated by Michael, the archangel. In our times of discouragement, when you seem that you are defeated, when you seem like you cannot conquer that habit that you're having, when you're battling with gossip, when you're battling with pornography, when you're battling with lies, with all the things that these guys that really, really detest, hate from us, just remember that we have one that is speaking for us to the Lord, saying, even those things that he or she is going through, I cover that with my blood. So don't let Satan to deceive you, thinking that you are the way that identify you with the things you're doing. Let God, who knows your name, to tell you that you are who you are because he's giving you a new name. The assurance of victory is confirmed. In verse 8, we read, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and the angels were forced out of heaven. The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all the angels. The words in Greek here is exactly what you, when you were watching LeBron Jones or Michael Jordan dunking a ball, this is exactly what happened with Satan. That's exactly what he did. So remember that. He is defeated. He is a defeating foe for him. John gives us four descriptive phrases to identify this dragon. He's the ancient serpent, Genesis 3. That's a serpent. So a dragon is a serpent with asteroids. It's different. So the word ancient is telling us, remember what happened, the way that he was accusing, the way that we got deceiving, like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. So the dragon is called the devil. The devil in Greek means diabolos, means to slander, to falsely accuse. So this is Satan especially. And I'm convinced the devil typically doesn't try to destroy our church or walk with the Lord. He's just trying to deceive us that way. So the dragon is Satan. The word Satan, Satanás, is a transliteration of the Hebrew word, means the adversary. So the dragon is the one who deceived the whole world. And we see that. Verse 10, he has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accused them before our God day and night. This loud voice isn't explicitly telling us who these are, but might be the people who are worshiping the Lamb and the Father in the throne. The answer of the prayer, the Lord's prayer, is here. Finally, he has been destroyed. Verse 11, he defeated him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. These three things, those are great application points for all of us. Those are weapons that God has given us to defend against the enemy's attacks. And right here in his word. The first one, the blood of the Lamb. La sangre de Cristo. The blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood shed on the cross ensures that God will forgive his people. So Satan's accusation cannot do anything to us if we truly believe on the truth of the gospel, that in him we're safe, and God chooses not to remember our sins anymore. The second weapon is the believer's confession, their testimony. Not only when we testify for God, but also the way that we live our lives as a testimony of who we are. We are so good testifying about Christ. We're so good memorizing the four spiritual laws, and we communicate it to people. But we fail when we don't live according to those four spiritual laws. So we need to be consistent in the way that we communicate the word of God and the way that we live the word of God. Remember, you are going to be the only Bible that a lot of people only will read in his life or their lives. Let's be a living word in whatever we do and whatever we say, because people are looking. They might be lost, but they are not blind. They know exactly who we are. Lastly, the third weapon is to have courage. They didn't love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. They were willing to give anything, not only possessions. They were willing to do anything, even their own lives. So the next time that you think about if you are willing to give your life for God, I will challenge you to think. Instead of thinking that you want to give your life for God, what about your life for God? What about you start living for him? Instead of you thinking, oh, I can die for him, I start thinking, I can live for him. Because this is exactly what we need to do in times like this. Don't forget about that. It was a story about this group of rebels who came to a little town church. And they come in with a lot of machine guns and everything. And they stay in the front of the row, in the front of the church. And everybody was worshiping that morning. The pastor looked at them and didn't know what to do. He couldn't hide. So they were covering all the doors. And they came to the front. And he asked the people, how many of you are willing to die for your Jesus? Nobody answered anything. Everybody was afraid. If you're not willing to die for your Jesus, go and run through that door. And everybody ran down, except for one or two people, probably because they were old, they couldn't move, or maybe one was deaf, couldn't listen. And the pastor was going to run away. So when everybody was gone from the church, so the rebel looked at the pastor. Okay, pastor, now you got the real Christian to get started with the worship service this morning. Ooh, it's interesting when the situation happens like that. The victory of these believers leads to the bittersweet words in verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. Heaven dwellers can rejoice in view of Satan's punishment. But earth dwellers, especially those who reject Jesus Christ, have all the reasons to fear because they don't have a relationship with him. Remember, he knows, Satan knows God's word. And he knows God's word better than you and me. And the difference between Satan and us is he trembles. He shakes because he knows what is coming for him. All hell will break loose for those who doesn't trust Jesus. Lastly, and really quick, he preserves his people, he expels his enemy, and John brings us the last one. Satan persecutes the remnant of God's people. When the dragon realized that he has been thrown down onto the earth, he pursued the woman who has been given birth to the male child, but she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness. There, she will be here and protected from the dragon for a time and a half of time. I find quite interesting that Israel's escape is like flying eagles. And this is a great illustration because it's common in the Old Testament. Remember, God delivered Israel from Egypt on eagle's wings, Exodus 19. He cared for the people in the wilderness as an eagle will tenderly and faithfully provide for the young, Deuteronomy 32. We also read that Israel will mount up with wings like an eagle in Isaiah 40. So therefore, we should probably understand the eagle as a metaphorical, not a direct. Some people had the audacity to think that this is going to be the United States helping all the Jews flying from there and coming to a safe place. Because the eagle is a national symbol for this country. Well, let me tell you something. The Mexican flag has an eagle devouring a snake. So don't go there. That's not the case. The reality is that our Lord gives us the strength that we need in the times of most needed. So this is what you're referring here. The dragon tried to drown the women with floods of water that flow from his mouth. This is a comparison. It could be a real flooding of water, but it could be also a big army. They look like a river coming and trying to destroy them. That's a metaphorically speaking. So John says in verse 16, but the ears have helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. So he did it in the past. Remember with the Egyptian, the way that the earth swallowed them? Or Korah, Datan, and Abiram in the desert? It can happen, but we don't know for sure how that will happen. The last two verses are interesting because this is the important thing here as we transition to the next chapter, chapter 13. And the dragon was angry at the women and declared war against the rest of her children, not just the remnant of the Jews, but also everyone who trusts in Jesus, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea. He hates us. This is who we are. Even this is in the future, right now, in this moment, even with the restraint, with the leash that he has, by God's will, we are tormented by him. But we don't have to suffer. We just need to remember what the word says. We need to remember about his future, not start thinking about our past. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you're facing persecution in your own family, with your coworkers or your classmates at school? Welcome to the team. Line up. This is exactly what we face. But we need to remember this wonderful truth. God's truth protects us from Satan's lies. This Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. The person who shared the gospel with you and told you that when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything will be fine, lied to you. Probably it was used by Satan for you to believe that. When you become a believer, welcome to the battleground. It's not a playground. But we have hope because Jesus has conquered the devil on the cross. And those who trust Jesus Christ will be protected by him until the time when his return is coming. 1 John 4:4, the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in this world. And may this be your words. As a word of application, although Satan roams heaven and earth in our days, making accusations of God's people and throwing traps and snares in our path, he is a creator standing under condemnation, and he knows that his time is coming. That's why he will do whatever it takes to divide the church. He will do whatever it takes for you to speak against your other brother or sister in Christ. He will do whatever it takes to speak about any other church in town. He will do whatever it takes for you to talk bad about your pastor or any other leader. He will do whatever it takes to divide, to conquer. But he is lying because God's truth protects us from Satan's lies. We need to get into God's truth. That's the commandment. That's my recommendation to you. Are you willing to dig in the word of God and God's truth? Make a commitment to God's truth. If we're going to prepare ourselves in the last days of living, I will only come through this commitment that we do with the word. Because only God's truth is the best protection against Satan's lies. So over the next week, I will encourage you to do something. Please read Psalm 91. Psalm 91 will be your assignment this week. Read it, pray about it, adopt it as your as your prayer before the Lord. Change the word me and my in the proper places and pray that. It's a psalm of protection. Pray for your family. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the leaders of the church. Pray for the churches in town. Pray for the missionaries who are in the ground or right here being missional in their work. As we're going to invite you to come and pray together, let's start praying individually because the Lord protect them. As you move through the next text, substitute that. So as the week proceeds, you can also use that language and ask for protection for yourself. May we take full advantage of God's protection, brothers and sisters. He alone is sovereign. He alone controls human history. He alone will protect his people. So when you find yourself in a battle with the devil, remember this: Satan is determined to fight, but is destined to lose. The best protection against Satan's lies is the Word of God, the truth of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that the victory that we can enjoy, it was earned by Jesus when he died on the cross. We are victorious. We're sharing that victory with him. Because he is the victor in our lives, Father, we know that we can conquer the evil spirit that comes to our lives. With his word, with his protection, we can be prepared for those lies that tend to attack us. Thank you for reminding us that you who are in us are bigger than the one who is in this world. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for sending Jesus, for demonstrate your love through him to us. And now, Father, as we commit yourself, help us to be men and women of your word, not only by the way that we communicate the truth of the gospel, but by the way that we live the gospel in every single moment of our lives. Because only your word, your truth, will protect us from Satan's lies. It's in your Son's name, the great victor of our lives, that we pray this. And everybody says, amen.